Well, we're coming to that question. How does the spirit of error attack the King James Bible? And what we can see is that there is a spirit of error and a spirit of truth. If we look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we'll see that in history and in the world, there are two opposing factions. And one is the faction of God. God, of course, actually pre-exists creation. And there's the faction of error, which is headed up by Satan, which only arose after creation and is doomed. Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire at the end. And after that, in eternity, the future eternity, Satan will be confined. So what we see is that that spirit of error has only a short reign in history, really. You know, several thousands of years altogether, perhaps, and that's it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. And it says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there's two general spirits at work, or two general spheres. Now that spirit of error is the operation of Satan through history and the way he works. Jesus accused him of being the father of lies and a murderer and so on. That's Satan. Also, we know there's the spirit of God, and he's the spirit of truth, and he's present on earth right now. And you can look at many verses that talk about the spirit of God being the spirit of truth. And, for example, and I'll just tell you some references, John 14:17, John 15:26, John 16, verse 13, just a few that says about the spirit of truth. And we know that's the Holy Ghost. And every spirit that's agreeing with the Holy Ghost, and every spirit that agrees with the Holy Ghost, such as a Christian or an angel, is in that spirit as well. And that's where we will see manifestation of what we see in this verse, in verse 6, the spirit of truth with a lowercase s, which means that you could be a believer on earth and confess the truth and agree with the Holy Ghost, and therefore you are of that spirit of truth. And the Holy Ghost, the spirit of truth with a capital S, is the one who's the Lord or master of truth that you are agreeing with. Let's look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John 2 verse 20. Because we see really here that the battle is to do with ideas, or what might be called information warfare, or any such name like that. The battle is for the soul of man. And so the battle between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error is about the way people think. Either they're thinking in line with error or in line with truth. That's where the battle's at. It's in your soul, for your soul. And 1 John 2 verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." So to know the things of truth is the result of receiving from God the truth. And this is important because the spirit of error, which is Antichrist, is exactly opposite to acknowledging truth. It wouldn't acknowledge anything other than truth. So in the mind of a man, if he's acknowledging the things of the spirit of God and receiving that and agreeing with that, we say that person's of the spirit of truth. And by that thing, they come to a point where they know all things, and that is to say that God reveals things to them, and all things that they know are of God, and increasing in that, and they can believe that God will reveal to them whatever things that God would promise to reveal to them, which includes knowledge to all kinds of things, inasmuch as the Lord has promised that he would answer prayers and give answer to prayers. So we know that the unlocking of mysteries is there on God's side. On the other hand, if a person is acknowledging something other than what God says, or other than the truth, whatever it might be, that is of the spirit of error, or some aspect of error will be there, and we know that ultimately against truth is the spirit of error, which is not acknowledging truth, but against it. In John chapter 14, verse 26, We'll just briefly look at John 14:26. It shows that the Holy Ghost is the one that's leading and guiding us and helping us. So it's important to see that we're not in a battle or a system right now where Satan is big and powerful and things are going towards a final Antichrist and as though the Christians are tiny and weak. But in fact, it's the opposite way around. In fact, the Holy Ghost is strong and powerful, and the Christians should be able to access knowledge from God. And in fact, the satanic works and the final Antichrist are all small and limited. I mean, imagine a man who can only reign for 3.5 or 7 years on earth in his own power. That's a very limited period of time. And Christ can reign for 1,000 years easy. And yet, people are looking like, oh, error is so powerful through history and Satan is so powerful. When in fact, we have to look at from the proper perspective of Scripture, which is that Satan's operations in history are very limited, and it's God who has the power. John 14 and verse 26 says, I'll just read this verse, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." So right there we have the promise again that he will teach us all things, or all knowledge is available to us. Now, not every single piece of knowledge, of course, as far as the day that Christ will return and things like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about all knowledge relevant to what God has promised he would reveal and what we have access to as far as all the knowledge of the Word of God and things like that. So no part of the Bible should be hidden from us. If we study and get into the Lord in any area, it would be possible for us to understand all kinds of mysteries of the Spirit by properly submitting to God. There's things that men don't know about and are outside of knowledge, such as the day that Christ is going to return, and there's no promise in Scripture that we should know when the day is when Christ should return. In fact, anyone claiming to know that would be automatically in error, since Christ himself promised that no man knows the day nor the hour. So in verse 26 it says, "He, the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now we come into an important thing here, because he's saying that you will have memory, or in your soul will come up the knowledge of and remembrance of whatever Jesus said, or that is to say that the Word of God should be coming up into your thinking. How can the Word of God come up in your thinking unless the Word of God really exists in truth right now, presently? I mean, we can't be remembering, well, we know the disciples wrote down the words of Christ, but, you know, through history there's been copying mistakes and, well, you know, there was burnings of Bibles in the old days and things like that. Therefore, we can't really remember what Christ said, or we can't really remember the Bible because we don't have it 100%. That would be a wrong way of thinking, because the Bible says right here that the Holy Ghost teaches us. He said, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So all the Scripture is able to be unlocked to us and available to us as we believe that God has given his word into the present time right now. Now, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 is a vital key. Now, people quote this scripture when they come to things like deliverance or, you know, good discipleship, living as a Christian, continuing on in truth and things like that. But this verse, or these two verses, John 8, 31 and 32, they're also very important for us to understand the things of the Spirit of truth. And we'll see that. So John 8, 31, "Then said Jesus to those disciples which believed on him, if ye continue in my word." Now, if we have heard the word of God when we're born again, we should also continue in it. But that means that the word of God should be present right now. Is the word of God only 99% present in English? Or is it 100% present in English? Because if it's only 99% present, or, you know, not quite rightly translated or whatever, then we can't really continue in his word, because we don't have 100%. And it says, then are ye my disciples indeed. Well, you can't really be a disciple of Christ if we don't really have the Bible fully and properly in English right now. verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if we can't really understand the truth unless we go into the original languages to understand the truth, then we're all locked out of knowing the truth, or knowing it fully. But that's all opposite or different to what the scripture is actually teaching. He's teaching, the Bible teaches us, and the word of God is that you'll know it because the Holy Ghost is present to bring it to your knowledge. Well, the same Holy Ghost who's spiritually in us and at work is also the one that's working out through the world's history in bringing things to pass, who's also worked out so that you could get in the book in your hand God's word. Because you might say now, the word of God is really just in my heart. Yes, but then if we said to a Christian, now how did you get born again? They'd have to say the word came from an external source to them and it was preached. And how could a preacher preach and a preacher just say, well, it just came out of my heart and I just spoke out words or whatever? It doesn't make sense. If it's written in a book called Scripture and we believe those words, and yes, those words also abide in our heart, but if we have it in an external form which we can see, hear, read and believe, then we have a sure thing because it's uniform and is something which is able to be taken hold of by men as a sign as well, and believed, received and used. And it of course makes sense that we have the book of the law and the scripture and the Bible as the word of God presently manifested in book form in multiple copies around the earth and through other mediums such as, you know, video and internet and everything else. And the Bible says in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, you can't know a truth that's invisible and not able to be discerned, but you can know the truth both by perceiving it through your natural man, that is, your eyes see and read words on paper, but also that the truth of those words in your heart, in the spirit, that the truth of it behind what is just ink on paper is there in you, and therefore you know what the meaning of those words is. And so what we understand is that God reveals his truth, and one of the ways, and a very important way, is that he gets it to us through knowing his word, which must be available to the world in written and connected with that also spoken form. So how does the spirit of error attack the King James Bible? That's the question. Well, if you look at the spirit of error through history, it's always against the word of God, and you know there's been attacks on the nation of Israel in the past. There's been attacks to do with false religions attacking the truth. But really what we haven't seen is a concerted effort to, let's say, burn the King James Bible. There wasn't a time in history, let's say in the 1700s, where there was mass burnings of King James Bibles. So even though we know the Word of God has been burnt at times in the past, we know that the spirit of error has not primarily used religious persecution of burning Bibles against the King James Bible particularly. Well, that doesn't mean that there's been no persecution or attack on the Word of God. In fact, there's been great attack on the King James Bible, not to do with physical destroying of books, but to do with changing the ideas in men as concerning the Word of God, especially in regard to doubting that God could actually get people to know his truth and that we could actually continue in it. So the attacks being, but as it says there in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. So the attack has been, well, do we really have his word present 100%? Do we really have the word of God? Or is it mainly there, but, you know, generally? Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Well, do we really know the truth? Can any man know the full truth? I mean, after all, there's so many different denominations and everyone has a different opinion. Well, hang on, there's one Holy Ghost, and if we agree with the Holy Ghost, that's where we're going to be right. And if the Holy Ghost is one and true, surely he would also have one word for us to all agree to as well, not many different versions. There's not many different Holy Ghosts, there's only one. So therefore, there must, as there is only one truth, be one scripture of truth and in the English language for us to read and lay hold of. Now, we see in the Garden of Eden that the attack that the serpent brought on the Word of God was not to burn something, when the serpent spoke to Eve, we know that the serpent was using lust and was trying to change her mind through appealing through lust and through gainsaying God. And that, in a very great way, has been the way that the King James Bible has been attacked in, let's say, the last 150, 200 years, and more recently, mainly, has been through the serpent speaking through appealing to lusts and to deny God's law as it stands and to say, yea, hath God said. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what we see is, not only is there a final battle between, this is when Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon, it's not actually the end of creation, but it's the end of this present world system, because then Christ sets up his millennial reign. But when Christ returns at Armageddon, we know there's going to be a battle between Christ and the Antichrist. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 8, we'll start reading from there. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." You might say, well, now that's talking about when Christ comes to defeat Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. But what we have to see is that Christ's battle, or the battle between truth and error, is not just coming to a final battle at Armageddon, but in fact there's a battle going on right now. And what you see in the first part of that verse is it says, "The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth," which is something that goes on through history right now. You know, error right now is suffering, consuming from the spirit of truth. You know that what happens is when you have truth and error together and error is revealed or exposed, then truth gets to have a victory. And that happens not just one day in the future with Christ defeating Antichrist, but in fact, and we already know that Antichrist is a defeated foe because Satan's been defeated already, but we know that through history, Christ is manifesting victory through the continuation of truth. In our very ability to continue in his word, to continue in his truth, continue in his word and be disciples indeed, is manifesting a victory over the spirit of error. Every day you're believing the word of God and doing good is a victory over Satan, a victory over error. Every day we stand for, well, God's word is here right now, is a day we're enforcing the victory of not doubting, but the victory of believing. And it's a mighty thing to believe that God's word is present with us right now. The Holy Ghost is present, backing up that word of truth right now. It's a thing of victory, and we should rejoice in that. Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth." Well, this problem of people not receiving the love of the truth didn't just suddenly manifest at the end times. Oh, well, suddenly one day people don't love the truth but love error instead. That's not suddenly just going to happen one day. It's already been happening through history that there's been a love of error amongst people in the world. And because they receive not the love of the truth, well, what does that mean? The truth must be present for them to reject. You have to see it in that light. The truth is there, but they make a choice against it. That means God's truth 100% must be here right now, and that people are deliberately choosing against it, because also one day there'll be an Antichrist who is, and there'll be people following him who will be choosing to reject truth, which must be present at that future day. Well, if it's there then, it must be here now, because it goes from here now to there then, just as it's been present in the past. And verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Ah, well, what we see now is that they are deluded in believing things other than truth. What they think is truth isn't truth at all. And one of the truths they think is true is that there's no such thing as 100% truth anywhere. So when you say this Bible is 100% true, they automatically have within them something that says, well, no man can be 100% right. I see through history copies have had mistakes in them of the Bible. I know that the Bible has got some problems with it here and there, therefore no Bible can be correct today. That's the reasoning of the spirit of error. We can't continue in His truth. We can't continue and be disciples indeed. You know, after all, everyone falls short of the glory of God and everyone fails anyway. We don't have 100% His truth. We can't 100% obey it anyway. See, the reasoning all goes toward Antichrist. And that is the spirit of error at work. And it's strongly at work, unfortunately and sadly, even in churches today. That they are believing so much that God can't have His truth present with us, that they'll even fight against the idea that God's truth is present with us. And that's a sad thing, but it's also a thing that's against God in a strong way, that God cannot stand. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, or the truth must be present for them to reject it. And it's a dangerous thing to fight against the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, that's, you see right there, they're choosing, well, I don't want to obey, I don't want to believe the King James Bible, I don't want to believe the truth as absolute because, you know, there's things I want to hold on to that are wrong, and that would just expose me. You know, I just can't have that lust exposed. I want to continue in sin. That's the reasoning, really, what that's showing there, our love for lust and an uncleanness within them that is within them, driving them to hold on to evil rather than to make a choice to get into good and say, well, I want to believe God's truth. I want to get out of sin and love righteousness. You know, that kind of attitude is linked with looking to and believing in a perfect word of God being available that they can hold up as the law of God in truth, in the Spirit. We're talking about the New Testament law of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 25, you can just quickly look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, so the word that gets you born again is incorruptible. Is that just spiritually existing? Oh, well, yes, I believe the word of God's incorruptible right now, they might say, in heaven. No, how can you get born again by a word that only exists in heaven? Verse 25 shows where that incorruptible word must be, that incorruptible seed must be right here for you to hear it preached, so you can get born again. Verse 25, and the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the true pure word must be present right now for people to get born again by. It can't just be, well, it's far away across the sea or in the depths of the sea or in heaven or somewhere far, far away, not able to be attained. Throughout history, the word of God has been present. Now, it hasn't been present fully gathered into one book, 100% perfectly, so that they had, as it were, on gold tablets, the perfect Bible in the past. But we know that God's truth, because God is powerful, He's been able to bring together that in history, and that today we do have a perfect Bible that's printed in books that's 100% perfect. And even though in the past it wasn't 100% perfect in one book, does not mean that God was weak or failing, because God was able to get His word together and get it perfect into one book through history, even though Satan was present and Antichrist workings were present. Now that's a great miracle. And a lot of people are thinking the other way around, like, well, the Antichrist is more powerful and error is more powerful and, you know, man's sin is more powerful, therefore God can't do it, they think. Why did God wait till 1611 to get a perfect Bible, they might say? Well, what we have to see is that God's working in history is a process of bringing together what has been scattered in the past. And you can see that, you can look at Israel and see that. If you look at the nation of Israel, you see a nation of Israel existed when there was no nation of Israel. Therefore, we can have a Bible that's true even when you couldn't look and see one perfect Bible in one place, let's say in the year 1000 or whenever. But it was certainly truly present in the earth in its scattered form. And then God worked in history to bring it together as we have now and today in a pure edition of that perfect Bible. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3 because what we see is a prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 3 I want to spend just a few minutes looking at this. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm writing the word of God here, you know, by inspiration. He's writing the word of God, and these words are true, and these words are getting to you. You might say, well, he's just writing to his original audience. He's writing to those people there, wherever he was living, or maybe he was writing to strangers and those scattered about in Asia Minor, etc., and believers in those early days. And that's who Peter was talking to. Well, hang on, let's look at Scripture here. First of all, we see that in the start of that book, in 1 verse 1 of 2 Peter, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So who is he talking to? He's talking to those that have attained like precious faith with us. Do you know, if you're a believer today, then what Peter wrote then is applying to you. And if what Peter wrote then, all the words have been kept through history by God's providential working through history, so it's been gathered together into one book today, then you can see how those words that Peter wrote then in, let's say, in the Greek language, are now 100% available to us today for us here in the English language in one book for us to look at. And we have many copies and many printings and so on of this true and pure word. So when he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, we can see that his writing is even applying to us and to any believer, because all the scripture is relevant for all believers. And you might say, well, some specific portions of scripture are talking about specific things in history or whatever, but it still has an application to us. We still believe it's scripture, and we still learn things from it. And if you look in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, if you want to look at that briefly, but you see right there in Romans 15, 4, which I'll just quote, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So whatever the prophets wrote, whatever the apostles wrote, is for us. It's for us, for our learning. And so when Peter wrote this, he's showing us that we have the Word of God given to us. Also, there's other verses, such as in Romans 16, 26 and so on, that talk about the Scripture of the prophets being made known to all nations. Well, that means the Old Testament would be available to everyone as well. So let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. And it says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. You know, we need to have a Bible today that's true so that we can know what the prophets said, what the Word of God is, because it says to be mindful of the words. So it can't be, well, this Bible is 98% of the words, but somehow or other 2% have got mixed up in history and we're just not entirely certain about that 2%. And that's the view of many modern scholars, that maybe 1% or 0.1% or whatever is unknown, subject to error, and just unable to be verified. Or do you know their very doctrine must be therefore a doctrine that's linked to the spirit of error, because the spirit of truth says that you may be mindful of the words. That means every word. Words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So God would be able to preserve and bring out through history his words. So someone living hundreds of years ago would have access to be able to find God's words. And we have it now gathered into one book, which is very convenient to have his word all together and available through the internet and so on, that everyone in the world can look at the same Bible and use it and believe together, which is a good thing. And so what we see here is that the very words, and it says in the second part of that verse, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, the very words of the New Testament also are kept and are available to us right now for us to believe, preserved, come out of history. So what's the attack? The attack is, does God really tell the truth? That's what's being attacked. Is God able to get that truth to us? Well, that's being attacked. And can we really know 100% of the truth right now? That is to say, 100% the true word right now? Well, that's attacked. Those ideas are what the spirit of Antichrist is attacking. The spirit of Antichrist is saying that God can't tell all the truth to us right now because we don't know whether or not we've got all the Bible. We don't know whether or not we've got 100% in one book. That's according to the spirit of error. We don't know whether or not God can get it through time to us. We don't know whether or not we can attain to ever finding out until, you know, Christ comes in the millennium 100% of his word. You notice that little degree of doubt of not knowing 100%, maybe they say we know 99%, that little degree of doubt is a opening for the spirit of error. It's saying that God is not powerful enough to get 100% of his word, or perfectly, or incorruptibly, but that Satan somehow has had his hand in the Bible, or the process of getting the Bible to us, so that we aren't able to know 100%. And that's doubt, not faith. It's unbelief, and not confidence in God's truth. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Okay, this is where the scripture prophesies. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. You say, well, that's especially true in today's world. Okay, so it's pretty easy to see that there's scoffers. And what are scoffers doing? Well, scoffers aren't necessarily going around burning Bibles. What scoffers are doing is using intellectual arguments to laugh, put down, mock, and, as it says there, scoff at the word of God, that it should be 100% correct and present today, that we have the very words which Jesus spoke, and now they're in English. Or we have the very words that the apostles wrote, now in English. Or the very words that Moses or David or whoever wrote, now in English. They scoff at the idea that it's 100% true in one book. They might say, well, I believe all versions give it more or less, and, you know, we've got to sort of look at the originals and try and bring it out. But they'll never say that it's 100% true in any one place. In fact, they'll say we can never find out of all the versions where it is true altogether, but we can be mainly confident that most of the time it's right, and that in no major areas of doctrines there is an effect by any difference that might occur if we compare together two manuscripts. Of course, that's a lie, because as soon as you change one little word in Scripture, you're changing something to something else, and therefore that's something that's given ground to the spirit of error. And that God has one truth is now shattered because you now have a slight deviation in the truth, which must be error. Verse 4, and this is what the people are saying, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're asking this question, and it's a question of doubt. Where is the promise of his coming? So I'm going to look at the word of God, and I can't 100% rely upon it as being 100% true in one form in one place. Where is the promise of his coming? Because even if they say, well, I believe in scriptures that say that Christ is for, or that God is coming, or whatever, they can't 100% rely on that. And therefore, it ultimately leads to that they can't believe any scripture in its ultimate form. If you carry their belief to its full extent, the spirit of error is to be 100% fully in error. So they might only be allowing right now only a little bit of doubt and saying, well, it's 99% true. But in fact, if you take that little tiny bit of error and multiply it or let it go through time, eventually they have so many versions saying so many different things, and there's so much uncertainty that how can they even be sure that when the promises of Christ's coming or of any difference coming, that they can believe it? Because they can't believe it because they're so hooked into that there's no absolute truth. And that's, of course, the end result once you let that confusion of versions come in. It's the end result. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. What's that saying? It's saying, I can look at the early church and I see, oh, I can see manuscripts with mistakes in them. Well, all things continue as they were since the beginning. Therefore, mistakes must have still occurred through the time when monks were around, and must be mistakes just everywhere, and all the copies everywhere. And eventually, I see today Bibles are all different to each other, slightly different perhaps, or maybe not so slightly different. But, you know, there's not one that's 100% true and right, because all things continue. In other words, the spirit of error is still at work, they're saying, God has never been powerful enough to get his word fully gathered into one form. It's all just, it's called entropy, or the idea that there is corruption that's always going down. In other words, things are slowly wearing down, and slowly the word of God, and you know, the scholars are doing their best to bring it together, but they're only going to produce another version, which was different to all the 100 other versions, and so in fact that equals actually more diversity and more going away from one central standard. So no matter how much they're trying to learn more about, well, what does the word of God actually say, the more they go that way of making new versions and changing things around, the more they go in the area of increasing the differences and increasing the amount of error that exists, because there's always more deviation. So what is the standard from which they're deviating? The standard is that God is powerful enough in history to get gathered into one form, a pure and true Bible version, and to maintain that in time so that we can have a perfect Bible today. So the truth is God's word is present right now. And the error is, well, God's word is somewhere present generally, but just not in one place at one time. So verse 5 then shows the real problem. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we see his creation right now is being maintained by that God really has one word. Now, it's not different versions and therefore differences in creation, or creation suddenly one day just collapsing for no reason. Everything is being maintained by God because he's given one word and able to manifest in his creation that one word in one form so we can look at it. And then it says in the last part of verse 7 that he's reserving things right now unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know that you can't have a judgment unless you have a true law. So what law are people going to be judged by? 100 different versions of the law? Or one truth? You know that before the judgment of Christ, there's only one judgment there. There's only one standard. And God doesn't have different standards to measure different Christians by. There's one standard. So we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. There's one standard for born-again people. So there's a day of judgment for born-again people, we know, and also there's other end-time judgment as well before the great white throne. But before Christ, there's only one standard. So you can't say, well, you know, this creation right now, I'm here and living my life for Christ, but my standard is a modern version standard, so I can get away with some things or justify some sins. It's just that's completely contrary to the nature of Christ and the nature of the Spirit of Truth. And then it says, and perdition of ungodly men. That perdition means Christians who have gone from truth and gone into error. Well, if they're in perdition, they must have gone away from the standard. What is that standard? Is it, well, it was right when Paul wrote it, 100% right when it was inspired, but now we've got just many translations that are generally true. Is that perdition? For people to today be measuring against a standard that's just way in the past? Now, perdition means that right now they're rejecting truth because the truth is present. In other words, they have a doctrine that says, I don't believe that God has right now a true and pure word 100% in the earth, in one place gathered, in many copies. I don't believe that, and therefore I can justify me doing what I want to do, or even going against the truth, or doubting different things, or making excuses or whatever, because there is no final standard right now, except for in heaven somewhere far away or elsewhere. But as long as they think there's no standard right now that they have to match up to, the more they think they can go away from that standard and make their own standard. And of course, that's one major thing behind the modern version movement, is they're running to look through to the old Greek and the old Hebrew to try and twist things around to match up with their present ideas and make new translations which are so-called up-to-date in new language, which just change things around a bit further. And so it ends up with not one standard, not one measure of what is godly or ungodly, but many measures which are of all put into a mixture of error and not truth. Whereas we, as true believers, have one standard and one truth, which is ultimate and which is the thing or the yardstick or the measure by which all other things are measured by. So let's praise God for his true and pure word. And we have it. It's called the Pure Cambridge Edition of the King James Bible. And it's the standard. And we have that as his word. And we want to obey his word and not be just imposing man's traditions or doctrines of devils or things of error onto what God said. But we want to say, what did God say? And we'll obey that and yield to his truth.